1 Samuel chapter 18, the verse 14. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Now in this chapter that we are looking at tonight, there are three things that stand out about David. First of all, David was good. He behaved wisely. That means he was good. And then secondly, he had God's presence. He had the Lord with him. The Emmanuel presence was very evident in his life. And then thirdly, he suffered. He suffered a lot. And his sufferings begin here and they continue for a large part of the book. He was good. He had God with him. But he suffered. Those are the three things that stand out. And that verse that I read tells us of two of those things about the beloved, about David. That he, first of all, behaved himself wisely. And he had the Lord's presence. The Lord was with him. And it doesn't just say it in this verse. It is emphasized several times in the chapter. It repeats it. The Holy Spirit is reiterating it as something that is prominent about this man of God, who is, we must remember, the little Messiah, the Lord's anointed. And they're repeated. And there's an emphasis on this. In verse 5, for example, you have it there. David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. He was wise, he was good, he made the right decisions. Even though he was aggravated at times and suffered, he never went astray. He remained faithful to God. And in verse 12, we're told it's something that Saul saw. Verse 12, Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. Even Saul saw the Lord was with him, and it made Saul afraid, and he was terrified. And then in verse 15, wherefore when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. You see that again, it's emphasized. Saul's afraid. Here's a man who has the Lord. Here's a man who's good, who's wise, who behaves as if God is with him at all times. And Saul's terrified because Saul knows the Lord's left him. And he sees this in David's life. And it's repeated there again in verse 28. Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David. And then in verse 30, at the end, David behaved himself more wisely. Even more wisely than all the servants of Saul. And he behaved so wisely, and he had so much of God's presence, that his name, the name of David, was much set by. It was enlarged. He became famous. He became well known, his name. And so there's these emphases of the Holy Spirit. To behave wisely here can also have the idea of prospering. Sometimes it's translated prospering. He prospered. That is, he was successful in the things that he did. He did a good job. He did a wise job. And always a righteous job. And of course, these two things stand together. The man who has the Lord's presence will be a man who behaves wisely, who'll be good and just and righteous. And David is all of that. He's like that man in Psalm 1 who's planted by the rivers of water, and he meditates in God's law day and night, and whatsoever he does, he prospers. That's the same idea, doing wisely and prospering. David's that man of God in this chapter. Good and has the Emmanuel presence. But despite all of this, he suffered. And his sufferings begin here. Saul gets a javelin and casts it at him, and he avoids it twice. And there's much more in this chapter, and in the chapters to follow, David's pursued. They're trying to kill him, and he's suffering so much at the hands of the wicked. Even though good, even though having the presence of God. Now, as I have been reflecting on this, and particularly the words that I have shown to you, the Lord was with him and he did wisely, he prospered. There are two other men who come to mind. There is a man before him, and that's Joseph. And there's a man after him, and that's Christ. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're thinking about Joseph, David, and Christ. And they're all pictured this way. This is a remarkable story of these three. Now, the story of Joseph, which you read about in the book of Genesis, it looms large in the Bible. It is contained in the chapters 37 to the end of the book of Genesis, a fairly big chunk in that book, and it's all given to Joseph. And that's the story of a man who suffered. Who suffered much for a long time, and then was exalted and glorified, and his name much set by. And that's like Christ. That's like Christ. David is like that. He's hunted and pursued and he's persecuted. And it begins here at this chapter. But at the end, he's exalted and he becomes king. So both picture the sufferings of Christ. Joseph and David. And I think the Holy Spirit here in this chapter 18 is pointing out David to us as a Joseph-like character. And I think that's the point of verse 2. Because what does it say there in verse 2? Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. What's the point of this piece of information? What is the Holy Spirit flagging up here? Here's a man who's beginning his sufferings, who in the path of sufferings is going to be exalted. And how does it begin? It begins by leaving his father's house and going no more back to his father's house. He didn't go back to his father's house. That's the story. And that's a flag. This is a Joseph-like character. Because you remember how David came about to this. His father sent him to his brethren. Bring all of this to your brethren in the army. And he did. He went to his brethren. And you know something? He never came back. He never went back home. And that's like Joseph. His father said to Joseph, you go to your brethren. You go and find your brethren. And he went and found his brethren. And he never came back. He never went back home again to his father's house. It commenced a life of suffering. And that's a picture of Christ, who left his father's house, who went to his brethren, he went on to his own, he went to his brethren, and it set him on a path of suffering as he goes into the world for his brethren, for us poor sinners. We're having a sign here, an indication, this is a Joseph figure. And a Joseph figure is a Christ figure. And so David also then is a Christ figure. And Joseph does, as I say, picture the Savior. And these words are occurring in the life of Joseph. In Genesis chapter 39, if you want to turn to that, Genesis 39, we read there in verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. That's the same language. The Lord was with David. The Holy Spirit has given an indication. This is a Joseph-like character because so long ago the Lord was with Joseph. And in verse 3, and his master saw, here's someone who saw it, just like Saul saw it, his master saw that the Lord was with him. And then verse 21 of Genesis 39, the Lord was with Joseph. And then verse 23, because the Lord was with him. So Joseph is the man who has the divine presence. And because he has the divine presence, he does wisely. He prospers. He's good. He keeps righteousness and justice and keeps in the ways of the Lord successfully. And it says that about Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And verse 3, the master saw the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And then verse 23, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. So we're having these same ideas in Joseph. The Holy Spirit is highlighting them in David. And he's flagging up. Whenever you study this man, David, you're studying a Joseph-like character. And if you're studying a Joseph-like character, you're studying a Christ figure. That's what we'll be looking at in the life of this David. We'll be looking at, so often, a Christ figure. The anointed, the Messiah, foreshadowed in David. So David has the Lord's presence, and David, because of that, behaves wisely, just like Joseph did. And that's emphasized here in 1 Samuel, as I said. And of all the characters in Samuel, and there are dozens and dozens of them, and we've met very many of them already, there's only one other of whom it says the Lord was with him, and it only says it once, and that was Samuel. And we read that at the start, Samuel grew and the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground. But the one that's said of time and time again, and it's repeated in 2 Samuel chapter 5, I think, as well, this is the man who has the Lord's presence. So it's emphasized about David. David is a Christ figure. And that's why his life is so largely written about in the books of Samuel. For that reason. To foreshadow to us Christ, the Savior, the Messiah. And he's in Samuel, just as Joseph is in Genesis, to do that. So the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's what I'm saying, is set forth in these two men, pictured by them. Both entered into a time of suffering and trouble after they left their father's house. Both were rejected. Joseph and David both suffered terribly at the hands of men in all their separation from their father's house, but they both had God's presence always, and they always did right and true and justly, and great success. And at the end of it all, their stories, they were exalted. Joseph becoming prime minister in Egypt, and David becoming king in Israel. And all of that foreshadows Christ. That's what it's all about. Now Peter, he tells us about it in the house of Cornelius, the Roman centurion in Caesarea. We read it in Acts chapter 10, verse 38. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. He's anointed, just as David was anointed. The Messiah. He's anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, behaving wisely, being successful in a righteous way, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Why was this? How was he able to do this? This Messiah, this Christ, going about doing good, for God was with him. Again, Peter is alluding here to the Joseph and the David characters, the going about, the behaving wisely as the Lord's anointed, having the divine presence of God. So God was with him. And Jesus said that. He said, I'm not alone. My Father is with me. Even though they pursued him and he had to escape out of their presence many times, as they sought to kill him. They didn't throw javelins at him, but they did other things whereby they sought to kill him. They were going to throw stones at him. But he had always the Father's presence. The Father is with me. And so what the Holy Spirit is saying here in 1 Samuel is, you watch this man, David. You watch this character. This man's going to suffer. This man's going to experience humiliation. But watch him. I'm going to exalt him. He's my man, and I'm going to make him king. And I'm going to give him great promises. And I'm going to promise him an eternal kingdom. So you watch him. And that's what God is saying to us in this chapter. And every time that we watch him, we are to remember he's a Joseph character. And both of them are prefiguring Christ, our Savior, our Lord Jesus. This is the Holy Spirit's way of giving the Old Testament church photographs of Christ. What will he be like when Messiah comes? What kind of life will he have? What will he have to go through before he becomes the King and the glorious one, and his name is much set by? And the Holy Spirit gives us these portraits in the Old Testament for that end. And that's a way we can look back at them. And it's nice to look back at the portraits and see so much of our Lord in them. And that's what the Holy Spirit designs by Scripture. So in this Christ figure, David, his life is looming large here. And we're seeing the Savior. And I want to remind you tonight, congregation, how special a Bible we have. Utterly unique. Like no other book. It's truly the Word of God. And we see that it is truly the Word of God because it is so full of Christ. So full of Christ. Yes, in the New Testament we know that. The Gospels, the Epistles, Revelation is full of Christ, but the Old Testament is too, but in a unique way. Locked and concealed very often until Christ comes, and then he's the key to open it all up and to let us see the fulfillment of Scripture, even its history in him. So our Bible is so unique. The Holy Spirit has given it and painted it and made it such a wonderful tapestry that sets forth Christ. And so everywhere there are figures of Christ and types of Christ and pictures and shadows and images, not only in the prophecies and in the Psalms, but in the very history itself, all these foreshadowings. You know what the Lord Jesus said about the Old Testament Scriptures? And he wasn't just talking about an odd wee verse here and there. He was talking about the whole thing. They wrote of me. They're about me. Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. They're all giving testimony of him. The Old Testament, it isn't really about Joseph, for Joseph's sake. And all these chapters in 1 Samuel aren't really about David, for David's sake. They're there to unlock to us the mystery of Christ. It's a wonderful book. It's a blessed word of God. Because of this, this can't be designed by pen men. This can't be designed by ordinary writers and ordinary literary scholars. No, there's another mind here. There's the Holy Spirit here in the prophets. Even the prophets didn't realize what they were writing about when they recorded. They didn't know all the fulfillment. They didn't know the mystery in what they wrote. But the Holy Spirit did. Moses wrote about Joseph. We know he did that. Moses might not knew that he was writing about Christ when he wrote about Joseph, but the Holy Spirit knew. I don't look for the mind of Moses in the writings. I look for the mind of the Holy Spirit in the writings. And the mind of the Holy Spirit is one person, Jesus Christ. He testifies of me. Christ is the key to Scripture. Christ is the key to the Old Testament. We don't read the Old Testament Scripture like a Jew.
We read it as those who have the veil away and have the mind of Christ. And so the Christ man has come in the incarnation, and by his death and resurrection and ascension, he has unveiled all the mystery of the Old Testament scriptures. Did Samuel know he was painting a Christ figure when he wrote his book? Again, I don't know. But the Holy Spirit knew, as he inspired him. And the scriptures are the mind of Christ. And the Holy Spirit is always taking the things of Christ and showing them unto us. And that's how we have to come to the Old Testament, people of God. We have to say to the Holy Spirit, you're the author of this book. You take the things of Christ and show them to us. So unfold to us the mystery of Christ in these scriptures. That's how we're to pray. And that's how the Christian church interpreted the Old Testament scriptures, with Christ as the key to the understanding of them. In all their fullness, he brings out the fulfillment, the fullness. And without him, it's just history. It's just like any other book. But with him as the key, the fullness of the mystery is unlocked to us. And we have a wonderful Bible. It's exciting. It's living. It's alive. And it's constantly portraying to us Christ our Redeemer, our Messiah, our Savior. So he's flowing out of it everywhere. And you don't read the Bible like you read all other books. You read it in the light of Christ, who is the key to it and the fulfillment of everything in it. He fills up all the meaning in the Bible. Now, I know the Jews and the liberals mock us for saying that. They say we allegorize. We spiritualize. That's not how you treat the scriptures, the Old Testament. You go beyond the word and the grammar. And you do all of that. And you go outside the meaning of the words. No, we don't. You read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Paul. We interpret it the way the Christian church interprets it. That's why the Lord sent the Holy Spirit, to give to us the understanding of the scriptures. To take the things of Christ therein contained and to show them unto us. So, child of God, you must never forget the uniqueness of this Bible. And you must always be looking for Christ in the Old Testament as much as in the Gospels, though he is there in a more concealed manner, but brought out now in all the light and fullness of the Gospel. Now, of course, we can get our interpretation wrong and do so. We can miss Christ. And we can focus on morality and on the moral or the history or some detail and miss Christ. But the Holy Spirit doesn't want us to focus on the morality and the history merely. The Holy Spirit wants us to discover Christ, the jewel contained within, and to find him. And that's our main emphasis. And we need the Holy Spirit to illuminate us and to help us. And we need Christ to give us understanding. These are the words which I spake unto you, he said to his apostles, when I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, that's the whole scriptures, including 1 and 2 Samuel, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead and be glorified. The sufferings and the glory are the main themes of the Old Testament scriptures, and they're set forth everywhere. And largely, as I said, in this Joseph character and in this David character. And the Holy Spirit is given to us for this very thing, that we might understand the Scriptures. And so may the Lord open our eyes. And may we see Him. Because it's only seeing Him that changes us, you know. It's not seeing morality and the law and all the righteousness and all, you know, you live like this, you behave like that. No, it's not seeing the morality that changes us. It's seeing Christ that changes us. Looking into a glass darkly and seeing the glory of the Lord. That's the Old Testament Scriptures at the time that Paul writes that. The Old Testament Scriptures, the glass darkly, but as you look into it with the Spirit of the Lord's illumination and understanding, you see the glory of the Lord. And you're changed into the same. And that's what we should want to see when we come to the Old Testament Scriptures. We don't study the Old Testament like the Jews in the synagogue, with this blindness over them, and they don't see any Jesus Christ at all. No, that's gone. And now we study the Old Testament Scriptures in the light of Christ, the complete fulfillment of them all. So we have a wonderful Bible. But the lesson of this chapter, congregation, and we're going to conclude with this, is not only is Christ in it, but you're in it too. You're always in it as well. As you're faced with this person, with this anointed, with this suffering one, you're always in the portion as well set forth. So not only is Christ manifested here in Joseph and in David, but you see all these attitudes around these figures. You see the attitudes around Joseph. You see the attitudes around David. And there are attitudes to David in this chapter. The two that loom largely, one of them we spent some time looking at, was the attitude of Jonathan. Jonathan embraced him. Jonathan submitted to his kingship. Jonathan stripped himself of his princely robes and put them on David. And Jonathan put all his armor and took it off and gave it up to David. And he loved him and he made a covenant with him. And that's what a Christian should be to Christ. This personage who's left his father's house, who's set on a course of suffering and will get the glory, we have to have that attitude to him of covenanting with him, of embracing him, of believing in him and being joined to him, being knit to him, it says here in the Bible. Jonathan was knit to him. And we have to be knit with Christ. We have to be joined to Christ. We have to believe in Christ. We have to suffer with Christ. We have to make him our choice. He's to be our king. We're to give everything up for him. And we're to be his disciple. And so I say, is that you? Are you Jonathan? Are you in the story? Have you that attitude to this Christ figure? Do you have that attitude to Christ? To the Lord Jesus? To the Redeemer? The acceptance of him? And then there's this other character, Saul, who eyes him with envy, who hates him, who rejects him, who throws a javelin at him and says, he'll not be my king. We'll not have that. And there's this attitude of rejection, this attitude of bitterness and hatred. And you always see that around these figures. And as Christ comes before us, we have to ask ourselves, What's my attitude? Am I a Jonathan who embraces him, my Lord? Or am I a Saul who will keep to my life and rule my own life and do my own thing and I won't have him in my life? Rejecting Christ. So you're in the Bible too, in one or other of these characters. Which is our attitude to Jesus? And the Bible is always doing this. This is how the Bible challenges us, calling us to make our choice, calling us always to stand with the Lord's anointed, calling us to stand with Christ. Choose you this day whom you will serve. We meet it everywhere in the Bible. To which group do we belong then? The Bible is a bit like the three on the crosses at Calvary. In the center cross is Christ, and Christ looms large in the scriptures. But then we meet on one side, around this character, him who accepted him, the thief who repented. He wasn't a good man, but he was a believer. He came to faith and repentance and trust in Christ. This character. But then on the other hand, we have the Christ rejectors, the goats, the wicked, the ungodly. And they're like the other thief, just the same kind of sinners, just the same ungodliness in their lives. But one, in the marvelous grace of God, has an attitude of faith around Christ, whereas the other one has an attitude of complete rejection of him and repudiation of his claims. How is it with you tonight? Do you embrace Christ? Do you say, the Lord Jesus, I'll have him as my Savior. I'll have him as my Lord. I'll have him as my King. He suffered. He was rejected. But now he's glorified and exalted, the King at the right hand of the Father. And I embrace him and receive him and believe in him. That's a Christian. Are you a Christian? If you're not a Christian, come to Christ and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And if you believe on him, you'll have God's presence, the Emmanuel presence, the Lord with you, who'll never leave you nor forsake you, who will by his presence give you sanctifying grace so that you will behave wisely and become a little Christ, a true Christian, having the likeness of your Saviour, and you'll do wisely and justly and behave rightly in his grace as you enjoy his presence. But I also have to say, you will suffer. Yes, you will suffer too, as your Lord suffered, as God's people suffer. We must walk in the path of Christ. And while it's a path of his presence and a path of doing justly and rightly, it is also a path in this present world as it is constituted, a path of suffering. And so our dear Lord, while he promises us his presence and his grace, he also reminds us, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And so we have the hope of everlasting life in the world to come. So be a Christian then, even though it may be the path of suffering. Because some people won't like you becoming a Christian. The devil won't like you becoming a Christian. He'll pursue you. Maybe some of your family won't like you becoming a Christian. They may pursue you too and persecute you. We can't promise you a trial-free life as a Christian. But we can promise you the grace of his wonderful presence with you to the end. To him be glory and praise. Let us pray. We'll stand together, please, for prayer.